Proverbs 3, where we left off last time. What I love about the Bible is that anywhere you open up and begin reading, that you get a flavor of the whole. It's a unified book, though 66 different books, different styles of writing, from poetry to prose to letters to prophetical types of writings, and 40 different authors over 1,500 different years putting it together. Yet it has such an amazing unity. I used to think, well, if I'm teaching in Proverbs, then, man, there's so many good things in Romans right now. I really want to get there. And then I want to get over in Galatians and, oh, Revelation, right now, Revelation, definitely. And I feel that kind of an impatience to get to something. And yet, in many respects, wherever you open up brings a light into the whole picture, the whole plan of God. And in fact, that's another reason why I think you can have confidence. No matter what version you have of the Bible, some of you have the Living Bible, which is really more of a paraphrase than a translation. Some of you have the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, I hear. Just kidding. Some of you have the King James Version or the New King James. And whatever version you have, you can have confidence that God's Word is there. It's His Word. Because no matter what word is being chosen in a particular spot to try to convey a point, anytime you translate from one language to another, you're going to miss a little bit, perhaps in some places, but God has so composed His Word that He, of course, knew. He wasn't surprised. Oh, gee, it's going to be translated in many languages, and we're going to lose something from the Hebrew and Greek. What am I going to do? God knew. And He knew that in every language that He doesn't have doctrine confined to any one spot, but it's peppered throughout. Everything is through the whole, that there's no way, even if you tore pages out of the Bible, that no doctrine would be missing, because God has so blended it through the entire bandwidth of the Scriptures and that we can know we're getting God's Word. So I encourage you to read it and to get your faces in it. And of course, Solomon does that right now with his son in verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Now, this is very instructive, because in these chapters of introduction to the Proverbs that actually begin in chapter 10, he's getting your heart and your mind set for what's important. And he tells his son here, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Now, the interesting thing about this is this. When we deal with ourself, it's like it's an exhortation here that Solomon is giving to his son, don't forget, and he says, let not your heart keep my commands. Now, I love this picture here, because in dealing with yourself, there's an implication here that you're going to have some resistance. Resistance is normal. Resistance to God's Word, resistance to His will for our life, resistance to His plan for our life. By nature, we're going to have that resistance in us. But when we've been born again, we also have that desire. We want that. And yet we still feel the temptation to be drawn away. We still feel that pull to go our own way. And so the exhortation, let your heart keep my commands. It's something where you face yourself in the morning in the mirror and you say, listen, heart, I want you to pay attention to the Lord. And you tell yourself, you encourage yourself. And this is what Solomon is doing here. For he goes on to say, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. You know, God's way is best, but by nature we don't feel that. We think we know better. And when we go our own way, we find we sacrifice in many different areas. We do things that are harmful to our health. The stress level grows. Our lifespan is literally shortened. Now, on the whole, this is absolutely true. But in each case, you know, you might find someone who are godly who died young, and some who are wicked who lived a long life. And you know, Asaph in the Psalm 73 expressed that concern, that why are the wicked prospering so? And yet, understand, length of days and long life, on the average, in peace, it will add to you. In fact, you can actually do a study in statistics, and that they have proven, beyond a shadow of a doubt, those who go to church regularly, read their Bible regularly, and have a faith community that they're a part of, live longer lives on average than those who don't. Why is that? Well, it could be because those who are following the Lord's plan might avoid certain harmful things to their health. The peace might reduce the stress, you know, that normally would reduce your lifespan. There's so many things that God does in our life, and it just shows you it's a part of what He had in mind. His plan is best. Trust Him with it. I mean, I think it should be very telling to know that statistically, the average lifespan for the homosexual male in this country is 41 years of age. Shouldn't that tell them something? Even nature screams against that unnatural situation. But you go God's way and don't forget His law. Let your heart keep His commands and length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Yes, there are exceptions. Job was tested, lost his peace for a while, though he did everything in God's plan. Stephen was martyred at a young age. And yet those are exceptions to the general rule. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, I was thinking about this week. Binding mercy and truth. Mercy, truth. Don't let it forsake you. And what an important balance that is. You know, when I think of the scriptures coming to us and giving us this foundation, this is like the meaning in our life, the deeper meaning. These proverbs, which you'll find already, alternate between exhortation and promise, as we already saw in verse 1 and verse 2. You had the exhortation, then you had the promise of what will benefit you as a result. And the benefits spoken of largely hit the real need in our life, answer the deeper questions that the world doesn't answer. I remember being told as a young age that I should eat fish because it's good brain food. And didn't particularly care for fish. Now I do. But whether it's good brain food or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The Bible is certainly good soul food, certainly good nourishing food for your spirit and your soul. Why is that? Because our brain, our thoughts, our minds need purpose. And that's the very thing that lacks in the world today. They're running around. They don't have a real purpose. There's no real meaning in life. And so often people just cover up those questions with going on about their business. And then tragedy hits and they begin to ask those questions again. What does God have in mind? What am I doing? Where's my life? Where should I be? What am I doing? Certain trials and difficulties bring the questions to the surface again. The scriptures answer them. And in particular, when we come to this, you know, we need to have purpose in our life. We need to have that challenge to understand what is right. Young people today are largely going after a nonsensical experience, whether it be through drugs, whether it be through just trying to fill themselves with pleasure. But there's real no meaning. There's a lot of cynicism. There's a lot of distrust. I imagine young people today, they'll grow up with more fear that what are these adults doing in this world? Where are they taking this world? Why can't we just all get along? And the questions that little children have. God has the answers for us. I remember seeing how a captive octopus, actually, they've discovered these animals are extremely intelligent. And the captured octopi need a challenge to their thoughts. Otherwise, they get destructive in their aquariums and they start destroying things. So they actually drop these little containers. Instead of just giving them their food, which is no challenge, they put their food in these jars, and the octopi have to learn how to open the lid to get to their food, and that stimulation actually keeps them a little more happy. Well, folks, we need the stimulation of knowing what is God's purpose for our life in order to have that peace. You know, there was an even documented case about one octopus who was in one aquarium on one side of the room, and fish were in an aquarium on the other side of the room. They have this videotape where in the middle of the night he gets out, crawls across the floor, gets up into the other aquarium, grabs the fish, and then goes back to his little aquarium. Amazing creatures. But we are creatures that need to have, we feed on purpose. If you take away purpose and meaning from your life, you will die young. You will be a suicidal. You will be frustrated with life. God created us this way. And this particular passage, mercy and truth, sticks out as the real answer for scriptures. Religions that are founded by some man do not answer the real issue of between mercy and truth. How is that? Because understand that God is holy. He is righteous. He knows what's right and wrong. It's black and white. It's true or it's false. Everything is very plain from God's perspective. He sees. You sinned or you haven't. But because His holiness is there, justice must be met. Truth must be met. It's right or it's wrong. And if it's wrong, justice must be paid for. God can, there's no other way around it. Now, Islam fails to answer the problem because they talk about a righteous, holy God, but then they talk about Allah being merciful. But they don't answer, how can that be? Because if he's just, he can't be merciful. He can't let people off the hook if he's just. That would be wrong. If a judge, you know, you were standing before a judge and the facts were very plain that you murdered someone, he can't just say, well, I feel, you know, bad for you. I'm going to let you off. Justice has to be met. But at the same time, God has a love and a care for people. He doesn't desire to see the righteous or the wicked perish. He has no joy in seeing people who are wicked perish. He does not take delight in that. So he devised a way that his justice could be met, where truth and mercy could come together. And that's only found in the cross of Jesus. The death of Jesus, his death paid the penalty for our sin. How do we know it worked? How do we know Jesus' death actually paid the penalty, that God accepted that payment in full for our sin? The resurrection. Jesus rose. Death couldn't hold him, which proves God accepted his death in our place. Now, mercy and truth come together. Now, he's telling us, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. There's that constant tension between these two throughout the world. There's debates on whether or not how far we should go in retaliation. You know, there are others that say, hey, we've got to hit them hard. I mean, the day after the attack, we were talking about turning the whole nation back to the Stone Age. You know, and there was talks of great retaliation, and they called their initial campaign Ultimate Justice. Well, that's been tempered a lot now with a compassion for the people there. In fact, I think it's quite interesting that while we're planning to retaliate, at the same time we're sending millions of dollars of aid over to help those Afghans that are fleeing from the cities going into the areas where the refugees are, knowing that there's going to be retaliation. It's an amazing thing. But justice has to be done. At the same time, mercy, everything tempered with mercy. God has given us that through his Son. He wants us to walk in that. He says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. On the one side, you've got to be right and strong about what is right and not wishy-washy, not just like, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, let's just love each other. You know, truth is important, but let's not be too dogmatic. No, what is right is right. You know, not all religions lead to the same place. Not all religions are right. Some are dead wrong and are going to cause a person to trust in the wrong thing, and they will be eternity separated from the true and living God. Religion is a dangerous thing if it leads people away from the true and living God. But then mercy on this side. See, some in your own life, there's a constant tension. You want to do what is right. And when you're with the Lord for many years, you've learned to put aside certain things. You've learned to grow in holiness, and your life is not what it used to be. Truth has become more a part of your life. Then there's young believers who just received the Lord. And you can't be so strong on truth that you're just pointing the finger at everybody's sin. And how can they do that? Because young believers are learning. It didn't happen to you overnight where you became so holy and separated unto the Lord. Took years of just learning how to walk with the Lord, learning that his way is best, learning the hard way many times. At the same time, you have that balance between mercy and truth. And notice verse 4, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You certainly will. You know, you'll have that favor when you're doing right before God, but you're sensitive to where people are. You're right, and he's honored by your following him. At the same time, you're patient with others. There's that mercy and truth. Now he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now this exhortation is followed by an interesting promise. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Again, health and strength. Flesh there, literal in the Hebrew, is the word we translate navel. In the King James, it has navel. I know having a healthy navel has been of some importance to you lately. But what he's actually saying there with navel is that it's the innermost being of you. It will be health to your innermost being and strength to your bones. What is it? Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding. You see, his ways are right. He knows what is right. But oftentimes they conflict with what we have a natural tendency for. We think we know better sometimes. You know, maybe emotionally and intellectually, we're going to be tested in certain ways of what God has said and what we feel and what we think. But we've got to trust in the Lord and not lean upon our own understanding. Believe what he says is right. Now, why is this important? Well, I remember in college when I first came to the Lord. He opened my heart up and, man, the weight was lifted off my shoulder. I knew he was real. I knew God was God and that he'd come into my life and he did a marvelous thing. But I had this dilemma. When I would go through my college courses and I would see how different what the Bible said from what the evolutionary dogma that I had received in college. And I struggled with that. How can the Bible be true in light of what we know as science? And it was a difficult one. Professors would say to me, when I would challenge them, well, now you can't be so dogmatic. I was the religious one who was dogmatic. But in reality, I wish I knew what I know now and go back to those professors and set them straight in that. No, there's nothing more dogmatic than what a professor gives in one of his classes. He is an idol in an ivory tower and no one can question him. And it's dogmatic. It's true. And if you don't agree with it, then you're wrong. And science has come off like that. And yet the sad thing is you have to change the science books every 2-3 years because they're outdated with all the errors in them. Who needs to be dogmatic? You know, whether it's in anthropology or sociology or in psychology or in history, there's so much dogmatic things being presented yet are incorrect. They differ from the scriptures. But eventually the scriptures will be vindicated and you'll see God's way is best. I think that's probably why I liked math and chemistry so much. Those were pretty much known quantities. At least in math. 2 + 2 = 4. It's always going to be the same. It's never going to change. We'll never have to correct that error. And in many respects, the scriptures is as standard as math. It's there. It's true. You can trust it. Don't lean on your own understanding. Even though you feel or think differently, trust what God says is true. And there'll be plenty of opportunities you'll be challenged in this. Whether it be in your own relationships, you know, your husband and wife, and yet you feel like you don't love each other, or you think that you weren't made for each other. And so you're going to start toying with other possibilities, and you think that you know what's best, you feel you know what's best. Let me tell you something, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, these words, trust, acknowledge, fear the Lord, each one of them are tied into the same thought. Putting the Lord first, acknowledging Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Do you believe that? His way is best. Put Him first. Give Him the rightful place in your life. This is what He's saying. And He continues with this thought in verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, this is an exhortation. Honor the Lord. Now, you see it, possessions and increase. You could also say capital and profit. That's our thinking in these days. You know, honor the Lord with your capital and with your first fruits of all your profit. What is He saying here? Well, of course, back then they had the obvious, you know, which was your tithe, but that was expected of everyone, giving a tenth to the Lord. Then there were the offerings on top of that and the blessings and reaching out to the poor and all kinds of different alms that they would give. But He says here, honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, maybe some of you came into this world with already a lot of capital and you've started life and marriage with a lot of capital. Honor the Lord with that. God has entrusted those things to you that you can be a blessing to others. If you everything just is tightened and you're holding for yourself, that's the surest way to, number one, lose it, and or number two, not enjoy it. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That is, whatever profit you have. Maybe you started out with no capital, but you've got a great increase. Honor Him with that, with the first fruits, that first blessing of it. I'll tell you, this is about giving. And, you know, so often people wonder, well, should we tithe, Pastor? Isn't that the Old Testament, giving a tenth of all that we possess? Yes, it is an Old Testament concept. But it even predates the law of Moses in the time when Abraham gave a tenth to the king of Salem. And it's something that is carried over in the thought, but not as a law, rather as something that's a guide. And even so, the question we should really be asking ourselves as Christians is, it's not how much I'm giving to the Lord, it's how much am I keeping back for myself? How much do I need? And all of a sudden, the 10% seems to be quite small when we put it in that perspective. And indeed, when we honor the Lord with our possessions and with our first fruits of our increase, we can't go wrong. Why? Because look at the promise that's attached to this one. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Lord basically says to us in Malachi, test me and see that I don't open the windows of heaven. You can't outgive God, is the point. And when you walk by faith and you honor Him with what He entrusts to you, you become a channel, and then the channel gets wider and wider. The more you give, the more the channel comes. It's amazing how the Lord provides. Test Him. He says, try me. Let's see if that doesn't work. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. In verse 11, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. So in the same way as trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him and fear Him and honor Him, so don't despise what He's doing. By not despise doesn't mean don't hate. In this sense, he says that, repeat, don't detest His correction. But don't despise means don't take lightly. Don't treat it as, oh, that's not God. He's not doing anything. He can't do either good or evil in my life. He's of no account. Once you go down that road, you're going to miss what He has in mind. You see, the Lord does sometimes chasten us. Just as He is a father with His son, just like you should. It would be a crime to let your children grow up without giving them any guidance, instruction, or discipline. It would be the greatest crime of all. You've got to instill in them the right foundation and the right things that they need to know. And when they deviate from that, you're faithful to discipline, just as the Lord is with us. Do you know that He is very active in our lives? Now, sometimes when He disciplines us, we cannot judge it because it might be just a test for us. Maybe there's no rhyme or reason. I know when a trial comes in my life, I first ask, Lord, is there something that You're trying to get a hold of my heart? Or is there something that's displeasing to You in my life? And if I don't come up with anything, then it's like I go to the next thing. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust You through this test and know that You've got a good plan and I can rejoice in the midst of this. So you don't know whether it's a test or discipline. Job's friends made the mistake of just assuming, Job, you must have really blown it. You must have really done something bad to deserve this. And that was wrong. They were mistaken. Job was being tested by the Lord. And the end result was much greater for Job than what he had in the beginning. Just as the end result in your life, as you yield yourself to the Lord. Now you can not be disciplined by the Lord. You can go your own way. You can stubbornly resist and despise His chastening. And instead of getting better, you're getting bitter. And that happens for people. Instead of getting better through the trials, they get bitter. But what happens? They miss the point. I feel that for many people who have gone through difficulties and trials, and some of you have gone through some really heavy things, that you know, you see what God is doing in your life, it's for good in the end. You're going to be able to encourage so many people. Show me a person who's never suffered, never gone through any trials or difficulties. I'll show you a very shallow person. Or I'll show you someone that maybe isn't the Lord's, because he's only going to discipline his own kids. He's not going to discipline people who aren't His. Just like you're not going to go outside and start disciplining your neighbor's kids. It's not your place. The Lord's going to deal with His own people first. But happy is the man who finds wisdom. Now look at the benefit here. Happy is the man who gains understanding. You could read, happy is the man who finds Jesus, because all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, the Bible says. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, speaking of wisdom, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You know, that's a choice you have to make, to retain wisdom. How do you retain it? Being in fellowship with God. It's being plugged in. It's different from knowledge. Remember, you can accumulate knowledge and you can be a know-it-all about lots of things, but wisdom is different. Wisdom is being connected to the Father of lights. And happy are you when you find it. Happy are you when you get connected. When your understanding comes, it's much more valuable than any amount of possessions. I mean, you could have all the fine gold in the world, all the silver of the world, and be miserable. Be worried that somebody else might have more. It's amazing the things our lives go through, but when we have wisdom on the forefront, what a difference. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens, and by his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. So all the things around us are made by the wisdom of God. My son, let them not depart from your eyelids. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yes, you'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. When you put the Lord first, see, he watches out for you. The Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. He watches out. He's there no matter what happens. You don't have to be afraid. You can go to sleep at night. There's a lot of people who are having trouble sleeping as a result of these attacks and fear for other attacks. The thoughts are just spinning in their mind. The world is out of control. They don't know what to do. But here's where your peace can make such a difference. Notice what he says in verse 25. Don't be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. What a great promise. Now, it just so happens that we're here in this promise, here in Proverbs, going through the scriptures, as is our schedule, considering what we're facing right now. The world being afraid of retaliation, from whatever we do to retaliate for what they did. And what other plans? We're already getting information from the various departments that we need to expect more attacks. What does that mean? People are afraid. They're afraid to fly. They're afraid to go out. They're afraid to be in crowds. But you know what? Don't be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What a glorious promise. And now an exhortation on a practical level. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Now here is just a very obvious thing of a person who's, again, this whole picture of the Lord and honoring the Lord with your life and with your first fruits. Here's a person who's withholding back to those to whom it is due. Maybe not paying a bill when they should pay a bill. Not being faithful with something that they owe. Or perhaps it's just a need. Someone's in need and you have the power to help them and your neighbor is in need. And you say, well, go back and tomorrow I'll take care of it. What you're hoping is someone else will meet that need. You know, this happens even in the church, in the ministry. You know, as a need rises up, maybe it's in the ushers and the children's ministry or the parking lot, whatever it might be, and there are a lot of you that, you know, yeah, okay, I'll do that, but maybe I'll check into that next week. You're hoping someone else will fill that spot. And if it's in your power to do it, do it. Go for it. You will never be the same as when you give your life away. You'll find it return to you many times over. It's an amazing thing how God made us not to be concerned about ourselves. That's the result of sin. It turned everything into a self-interest rather than true love, that we genuinely care for others around us and we want the best for others around us. And our lives are existing as servants to one another, living to make others' lives better. And that is the greatest joy that you could ever find. He says, don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Just a common sense there. And yet there are people who take advantage of close relationships. They've got a con going. They think that you're going to have confidence in them because you're the neighbor or you're close to them or your family member. And then they go one by one. They start ripping people off in those relationships until they have nobody. And it comes back and bites them. Don't strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. I love this passage. His secret counsel is with the upright. Don't envy the oppressors. Asaph did that in Psalm 73. He was struggling. Why are the wicked so blessed? Seems like they've got everything. No problems. They don't have any pangs in their death. Everything's smooth for them. It's not fair. He struggled with that. Sometimes it looks that way. But then he realized when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord that God put those people in slippery places. Everything seems fine for them. They have no compulsion to do right things because they don't fear God. And yet in a moment, when they die, they're going to go into eternity forever. And then he sees their end. But notice, don't envy the wicked. Don't be envious of them, because the secret counsel is with the upright. God's secret counsel is with you. He will speak to your heart. He'll guide you. You'll have more wisdom than any of the wicked. Notice, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now in chapter 4, he largely repeats a lot of the same exhortations that he did in chapter 3. Now, why such a repeat? Well, maybe we need to hear it again. You know, there are often times we don't get the lesson the first time. I mean, I know that when you come to church and you open the Word of God and you're reading the Scriptures and you're learning some stuff and you go out, it's like it doesn't all click. You only remember 10% of what you hear. And you get the percentage up a little higher if you hear and do, and it'll even be more. And if you hear and do and share with others, then it's even higher of a remembrance. But it takes time. You know, as a parent, how many times do you have to tell your children the same things? I was thinking about Sarah Edwards, the wife of one of the famous preachers, Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s. And she had 17 children. Of course, it was normal for them back then. Not all of them lived, but most of them did. They did a study of all of her descendants, which is actually getting off this subject, but all of her descendants, all the way down the line, they found a number of college professors, a number of senators, a number of representatives, and I mean, just amazing the impact on society she had. She homeschooled them all. She made all the, you know, she grew the garden to cook, made their own food, made their own clothes. It was an amazing woman. But the most amazing thing about her is it was recorded that when she would tell her children the 10th time the same thing, her voice would not be raised any more than it was the first time. That she had that patience to treat the 10th time just like the first time, because she understood her children needed to be reminded over and over again until they finally got it. And I thought, wow, that's amazing, because I mean, I know in my life, you know, by the third time the decibels are starting to climb. But the Lord knows that we have need of repetition. A good teacher knows that you need to repeat a lesson over and over again before it really sinks in. And here the Lord does this for us. He repeats the lessons in chapter 4. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give to you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" So again, this "do not forget." And even when he was a young child, you know, you picture his father sitting him down and telling him the words of God, even when he was young and tender and didn't know hardly anything, teaching them the things. He says, "Do not forsake her and she will preserve you." Verse 6, "Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she'll promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you." You know, the wisdom of the Lord far outweighs all of the things in this world. So much more meaningful. You know, when you're in trouble, who do you go to? Do you go to those proud, arrogant, wealthy people that flaunt their riches and they want to just brag and how many more millions they've accumulated this year? Or are you going to go to somebody who has a heart and a compassion and love, who's been tenderized by this world and leaned upon the Lord during those times of difficulty, learned wisdom, learned how it's applied, learned to trust in the Lord and lean upon Him, well, that person is going to receive a lot more honor in the end. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Again, long life. And I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. You know, we stumble in many ways, James tells us, but none of us stumble as much as we do with our tongue. Very difficult thing to manage, isn't it? That little piece of flesh between your chin and your nose gets us into more trouble. And yet it's amazing, when you hold on to wisdom, He'll guide you. It'll be a protection, and you can run without stumbling. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Now again, you're telling yourself, I don't want to go that way. You might be envious of what they have obtained, but it's much more costly than you realize. He says, for they don't sleep until they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they made someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You know, don't follow a crowd, the Old Testament tells us in the laws of Moses. Don't follow a crowd to do evil. And a crowd will be tending to do evil. If the mob psychology that rules, with a large group, and people will do things they wouldn't ordinarily do. You go down to those places like Mardi Gras and you see some of the disgusting things people do because everybody's doing it. And you follow a crowd to do evil. And then you begin thinking, oh, this is normal. No, it's not. You know, there are people that can't be happy unless they've made someone else miserable. They can't be happy unless they've stumbled someone or mocked them or hurt them in some way. But notice, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into a perfect day. You know, I was amazed to see this passage of Scripture on a little memorial card there down in Union Square back when that first week after the incident took place. And it was obviously a memorial to someone who knew the Lord and knew that, they went the right way with their life, and they're like the shining sun, and the kind of the promise that it shines ever brighter until the perfect day, and that perfect day has come. When they left their body and they went into glory with the Lord and received a new body and are in His presence right now. And what a glorious thing that is, to know that even in death there is victory for us. Death is not a loss if you're a Christian. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, but I'd rather stick around for your sakes, but hey, if the Lord called me home to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and I've gained far more. You need not fear death. The way of the wicked, however, is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. They don't understand. When they go through difficulties, they pull their hair out in frustration, despair. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So again, that exhortation, keep them, hold on to them, pay attention, incline yourself. And then verse 23 kind of sums things up here. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were walking along, and the Pharisees were concerned that they were eating some of the bread or some of the corn with unwashed hands? It wasn't that their hands were dirty and they were eating with dirty hands. It was because they didn't go through the ceremonial washing, to pour it on their hands with their hands down and then up and then sideways, the whole thing. They had to do it just right. And Jesus said, a man is not defiled by that which comes from without. If you take it in, your stomach eliminates it. But you're defiled by that which comes from within. That's what defiles the man. That's what really hurts us. It's what you let come out. So we're told to keep our heart with all diligence. To watch our heart, to watch, study your heart, the tendencies of your heart. Know yourself, know your temptations, know where you're weak. So don't be standing in front of the TV set if your lusts get aroused, when you watch some of those things. If that bothers you, have enough sense to turn it off and read or do something productive. You see, know yourself, keep your heart. Now, how do we keep our heart? You might want to get practical here, because this is exactly what Solomon does here. knowing that out of your heart spring the issues of life, keep your heart. So the first thing he tells us in keeping us in verse 24, he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. One of the first ways that we get defiled is that which comes from our words. We get defiled by the things we say. You know, some think, well, I've got to just be honest. Well, no, you need to be honest, yes, but be wise enough to keep it in if it's going to not be edifying, if it's not going to build somebody up. Let your words be seasoned with grace. Sometimes perverse things come out of our mouth. Sometimes hurtful things come out of our mouth, and then we regret later. You know, but you can't take it back. And the problem is, you know, with all the mouths that are around talking, you know, God gave us eyelids. We can have enough sense to shut our eyes, but he didn't give us ear lids. We have to choose what we're going to hear. We have to focus on what is right, but keep your heart. And how do you do it? With put away from a deceitful mouth, lying. Put away all forms of lying. You know, we do all kinds of different lies, and we don't look at them as lies many times. We tell little untruths, little white lies, we call them. Or we rationalize or exaggerate all the forms of lies that we can do. Lies to not hurt somebody. Lies to, you know, gain an advantage in your business. Little things. Some big things. Put it out of your mouth. Put it away. Because you're defiled by that. Secondly, he says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Now, what is he referring to? Well, there's many distractions off the path. Keep your eyes forward. You know, there'll be things that will allure you here and there. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Madison Avenue knows that scripture very well. And they capitalize on us by producing those things that create within us a sense of need. And our eyes look at that and we see it. And of course, there is the age-old advertising slogan that is as old as the hills because it works. And that's a simple two-word sentence, sex sells. And it does. They associate the product with a very powerful urge and desire in you, and you buy the product. And all of our eyes are looking at this stuff in the world, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Network TV, cable TV, it's God help us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Know where you're going. Don't be deviated. That's how you can keep from being defiled and your heart from being hurt. And notice, thirdly, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. These three things, our words, our eyes, and where we go. Choices that we make. To keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it springs the issues of life. All the more reason why we need wisdom. We need to be connected with the Lord because, quite honestly, we don't have the power to follow through with these exhortations without Him. We need His strength. That's the greatest thing about coming to the Lord Jesus. At first, for a long time, I was kept from it because I just felt there's no way I could live that way. In fact, even today, the wicked count religion to be dull and painful is because they see religious people renouncing all these pleasures of sin, and if they did so, they can't imagine themselves but being dull and empty and unhappy. It's because they don't see the secret source of power the Lord gives to those who follow Him. The Holy Spirit who pours on those blessings and the internal power to do the right thing, the internal power to be His witness. I pray that for you if you don't have that. For some of you who have already trusted the Lord, you need to be filled with His Spirit. Keep your heart with diligence. Turn aside from those things, and then you'll depend upon the power of God. And for some of you who haven't yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, now is the time to do it. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait.